thing that I think Lauren touched on is, you know, that we're not about a building. We're about Jesus. Caleb used to always say that when he talked about Radiant. We are a family of believers that are following Jesus. And this is an all-week thing. It's not a Sunday thing. And it isn't a building thing. And today we get to really see that in spades as we look in Hebrews. We get to see how God led his people and how they followed him. We also get to see how this one specific person, Rahab, was redeemed by God, how he saved her and used her mightily. So let's dive into it. But before we get into the specific text, I want to just continue this lead-in that we have in Hebrews, and that's Hebrews chapter 10. Wow, it's a good thing I kind of have my scriptures written down because the wind is blowing up here. Hebrews chapter 10 is really the segue that comes into chapter 11. And you remember when Ben preached about to not shrink back? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39, but we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. The writer of Hebrews wrote this to show that Jesus was the better king, that he's the better priest, he's the better Moses, that they could trust him because he was good and he was faithful. And they didn't have to shirk back from hard times. Well, this same Jesus is speaking to us today through his word that we as believers in this modern day don't need to shirk back. Last week, Alvin brought the word powerfully. And by the way, it's been just a really cool thing to be in this cohort. I think I might be the oldest guy. Wait, no, Brother Bob Sigonis might have me by a year or two. So we're the old guys, Bob and me. But it has been just a joy to be in this cohort and Ben leading that out. And working with you all and being refined by one another. That's an encouragement. That's how God has really set this up to be, as iron sharpening iron. So Alvin last week talked about Moses, and as Moses prepared the people for the promised land, and of course for 40 years they were there. And sadly, Moses was not able to join them in the promised land. He was talked about as the most humble man that had walked on the face of the earth. And yet, recall last week when Alvin spoke about this, he used the word of insignificant people, because compared to God, Moses was insignificant. Compared to Jesus, Moses was insignificant. And Moses must have understood that better than you and me, because he was humble in the face of a holy God. These stories show a tapestry of faith, really how God has woven his people together to reveal himself, to glorify himself, and to call us to Jesus. And that word tapestry of faith, get that in your mind. It's this thing of think of a blanket, something that's woven. It's not the normal blanket, but it's the kind that would be woven by many fibers. It would be strong. It would be vibrant. It would not break. That tapestry of faith, those are the believers. Today we're going to focus on Jesus as a better king and a better redeemer. And we're going to look at this text, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 30 and 31. I'm going to read this text, and then I'm going to pray just specifically over this, if I may. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30 and 31. And if you don't have Bibles, I think we got a few back on the white table. Feel free to grab those or grab one and keep it. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Father, we acknowledge that you are creator and you are good. You are sovereign. You are holy, Lord. And you have provided a way through your son Jesus and his shed blood and his resurrection for us to be holy as you are. Not through our works, Jesus, but through your blood. Thank you for today, and we just ask that you would reveal what you desire to your people here and to those that may be here new. God, that you would just speak through me, speak through your word, Jesus. We know that. In your name, amen. So I'm going to just kind of recap, because there's two verses, but think about it. This is like Joshua, the whole book of Israel coming into the promised land. And Rahab is the gospel in a nutshell. So these two pieces are huge, and yet they're only two verses. So I'm going to spend a little time kind of recapping history, and then we'll come back a little bit and expound on these two verses. God commissioned Joshua after Moses died. Remember that Moses did not come to the promised land, so he died. And in Joshua chapter 1, in verse 2, pretty strong words from God. He said he had chosen his assistant Joshua to lead the Israelites into the land that I am giving them. And then he said in verses 5, he said, "No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, I will be with you wherever you go, and I will never leave you. Only be strong and courageous." One of the coolest quotes ever is "be strong and courageous," and that was God speaking to Joshua. So then, after Joshua was in place as a leader, he sent spies to look at the promised land, and specifically, especially Jericho. In chapter 2, verse 1, from Shittim, they sent out two spies to go in and Jordan, the Jordan River. God said he was going to send them across the Jordan, and they were going to walk on dry land. The priests would go first with the Ark of the Covenant, and then they would follow, and actually there was going to be a big distance, like it was more than a half a mile. I think I was trying to do the math the other day, metric. 3/5 of a mile, I think it was, about a kilometer. So there was a substantial distance between them. They would cross first, and then the people. Doesn't this sound familiar that they would cross a body of water on dry land, and then they would be consecrated first before they would enter? That's just like when they left Egypt, when they had been rescued out of bondage there and had the Passover. Then God had God told Joshua that they needed to that he needed to have the Israelites circumcised. Remember, it had been 40 years, so a whole generation had passed from the time that the Israelites had been in Egypt or wandering in the desert, after they'd left Egypt. So you had this generation that were uncircumcised. So they were circumcised before this time. Then, like, if that wasn't all enough, Joshua meets the commander of the Lord's army, and this is in chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. Joshua is confronted by a man with a sword. And Joshua said, "Are you for us or our adversaries?" And he said, "No, I am the commander of the army of the Lord." And then, of course, Joshua said, "What should I do?" And the commander of the Lord's army said, "You should be on your knees. This is holy ground." And, of course, he did fall on his knees. That was a pretty powerful affirmation for Joshua, preparing him to know that God was leading him. I mean, literally going to lead them. I can't help but think about when this quote, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" There's a story about Abraham Lincoln, the president who brought America out of slavery, and he was asked, "Is God on the Union side or the Confederate side?" And it's recalled that Abraham Lincoln said, "I hope to be on God's side." Well, I suspect that Joshua said, "I want to be on God's side with this commander," and he was. He was. So the next, then, we move to Jericho. Jericho's walls fall, of course, but they didn't happen after a week, 6 days, that the Israelites marched around Jericho, and on the seventh, and as we know the story in the kids' song, the walls fell down after they marched around 7 days. And on the seventh day, they marched seven times. And then they all shouted. The walls of Jericho fell down. Joshua then, per the instructions of the Lord, he and his men overran the city and killed everything in it, burned it to the ground, except for Rahab. She and her family were preserved. And I'll come back to talk about Rahab in a minute. what God directed to be holy to the Lord, in chapter 6, verse 19, that was gold, silver, and vessels of bronze and iron were to be brought into the treasury of the house of the Lord. So those things were not deemed as for destruction. They were deemed as for the Lord. The rest was devoted to destruction. And I've read some history on this, and Jericho was a wicked place, and there was actually, from a civilization sociological standpoint, there were some that would make the point that it was good that they were wiped out. It was they sacrificed their children, their babies, and other horrible things sexually. God purged the earth from them. So as we drill down a little bit, this idea that Jesus is the better king and the Israelites trusting in God was the right thing, was the good thing that brought their salvation, becomes really evident. Let's just kind of trace back over this. In the Hebrews 11:30, the verse we're specifically studying today says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Jericho was the entrance to the promised land. The Jordan River crossing and the victory at Jericho were dramatic and unlikely events. I mean, really, could you have designed, maybe somebody could have, but to cross over river instead of going around, and then to have the walls of a city fall down, those were unlikely events that was clear to the Israelites and, frankly, to the other people around, that God was delivering his people. God was the God of these people, and he was a powerful God. The Israelites followed him as a better king, and they were delivered. And of course you think, well, what if they hadn't followed him then? What if they had kind of sort of wussed out as they did and done their own thing, disobeyed, which happened? I don't know if it would have been another 40 years. We don't know that. What we do know, of course, is that they many times disobeyed later, even after they were in the promised land. That is clear. But they had faith then. They followed their leader. They followed God. They marched around that city, and the walls came down. And they devoted everything in that city for destruction, except one thing. Jesus, being the better king, wants no idols in front of him. And sadly, there was one at the heart, and that was Achan. But this really points out a second thing I want to talk about today, and that's God's seriousness for sin. We are in a time, I think, when we just take sin far too cavalierly, and maybe that's been the history of man. There's nothing new under the sun. But it's just what feels good at the moment. It's all relative. There was nothing relative about this. God said everything would be devoted to destruction, and the gold and the silver and the things that made of bronze and iron were to go to the temple treasury. And Achan didn't agree with that or believe that, or he didn't do that. He kept some for himself. He buried these items. Remember that in chapter 7? So when the children of Israel went up against Ai, I think it's pronounced Ai, it's spelled A and I, so I believe it's pronounced Ai. They only took 3,000 people because they were feeling like, well, God is with us. We're going to be good. And there's this whole discussion about how many. Well, they got trounced. 36 Israelites were killed. In some ways, it's amazing there weren't more, but 36 lives were lost. And they were stunned. It says their hearts melted. And Joshua immediately asked the Lord what had happened. And God said, "Well, you sinned." And Joshua was on his knees. It was a classic case of he was on his knees, and God said, "Well, why are you on your knees? There's been sin," and basically saying, "Go remedy it. Go fix it. Don't sit around it in your torn clothes." So they immediately got to the bottom of who had the items devoted for destruction, who had things that God had deemed holy. Because remember, these actually were to go to God's temple, to the treasury. So Achan had done something very serious that he had taken that God had deemed for himself, and he had taken it. That led about to Achan's death and his whole family. They, of course, made a memorial, as the Israelites typically did, to remember this and how serious God is about sin and being obedient to what he says. So I then think about this, and we all do, I know. How often do we justify our sin? Oh, it's just a little thing. Too often. And it's one of the parts about preparing for this sermon that has been convicting to me, is just the ability that I can do, I can justify my own sin, how I can put an idol, because that's what Achan did. He put his trust in gold and silver, and as opposed to in God, the good king. God is very serious about sin. Let's move to Rahab and her faith in a better redeemer. And that's the next verse in Hebrews 11. That's 11:31. By faith, the prostitute Rahab did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. So remember, the spies came to the prostitute Rahab's house on the outer wall of Jericho. The king found out. Sounds like quickly. I don't quite know how that worked, but maybe the spies weren't so stealthy. But Rahab hid the spies and asked for the spies to promise that she and her family would be saved. And they did promise that. Rahab lied to the king's men and said the spies were not there. And in chapter 2, verse 4, she says, but the woman had taken the two men and hidden them, and she said, true, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. That's out of Joshua chapter 2. And apparently, they went towards the mountains. Rahab told him to do, and I believe that the troops, the king's troops, had gone the other direction towards the Jordan. The spies promised Rahab that she'd be safe if she hung a scarlet cord out of her window and then told no one of her plans. And of course, scarlet being that color of blood had great significance. Another analogy to the children of Israel and blood over their doorstep on the Passover. That cord would save Rahab. If she didn't keep it out, she would not be saved. When Jericho's walls miraculously collapsed, Rahab was preserved along with her family. She was rescued out of the overtaken city by the two spies. Everybody else, including animals and livestock, were slaughtered. So let's talk about Rahab herself for a minute. Rahab the prostitute. So she had nothing that was redeemable in the eyes of the world. She had no husband. She did have a family. She had a mother and father, clearly. But why she had chosen that lifestyle, don't know. What was happening in her life to cause that, I don't know. But viewed by the world, she was not redeemable. She did not have value. But here's what she did have: faith. In chapter 2, verses 11, and maybe this is the only thing, if you remember nothing else for today, chapter 2, verse 11. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens and on the earth above and the earth beneath. Or excuse me, on the heavens above and the earth beneath. That was Rahab, who wasn't learned. We don't really know much about her history, where she was from, her family. She was in this wicked city, Israel, through the taking of Jericho. And then he redeemed her. She was saved. Charles Spurgeon, the English preacher, said this about Rahab's faith. He said that she had saving faith, singular faith, stable faith, self-denying faith, sympathizing faith, and sanctifying faith. That's a lot of faith from one lady that didn't have a background in theology, that didn't have a husband, that had maybe the oldest profession, but not one of repute, that was evil in the eyes of the Lord, immoral, and yet she had faith. Her saving faith, literally and spiritually, her singular faith, she stood alone. She was the only one in that city, apparently, like Elijah. Her stable faith, she chose to believe, as though unlikely that this she would be saved. She risked her life, self-denying. She sympathized with the spies, sanctifying faith. Her life was changed. It was never the same. She married. That's the whole another cool thing we get to talk about is Rahab was redeemed. She married Solomon, who they had together, Boaz. And of course, we remember the story of Boaz. He was, what was Boaz? He was a redeemer himself. Boaz redeemed later in life. And Ruth, and they, of course, were in the Davidic line. So David, I think she would be the great, great grandmother of David, Rahab. That's what God did to this woman because of her faith. Pretty amazing. That's why some would say this is the most important story in Hebrews chapter 11. Not because of all these many things that she did, but because Hebrews chapter 11 is about the faith in a God that is greater than us and a Savior, a Redeemer that is all powerful. And that is what Rahab had. God chose her, Rahab, to be an instrument of the Jews for their answered prayer, the promised land. And in so doing, she was redeemed. Her life was changed. That was nation-saving and life-changing. So God does not use perfect people. The essence of the gospel, according to John MacArthur, he says, the essence of the gospel, all of us are equally unworthy of, are equally worthy of judgment of God. Some of us, by his grace, exercise true faith and are spared that deserved judgment. The verse we all know, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. Maybe you are here today and you're a Rahab. Maybe you've looked to other things for redemption, security, sex, drugs, affirmation of man, money. I can identify with that. The old Rick was not redeemable. The old Rick would be looking to a better king in himself. I'll talk about that in a minute. God desires to save us, just like he did with Rahab. He says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have eternal life, would not perish. Remember, that's the same word that he used, that the writer of Hebrews used, that Rahab did not perish because of her faith, not because of her works, because of her faith. Faith does cause an action. And because of our sinful nature, of course, as we walk out our salvation, it will not be perfect. Just as Israelites had a faith in a better king, which allowed God to use them in those unlikely events for his glory and their salvation, he also does that for us. He uses imperfect people, and he gives them a legacy. So how do we walk out our life as believers? What does it look like to live as a redeemed people with a future hope and a legacy? I know my own story is one of a Christian for many years since I was a kid, and yet my own idols that I place before God, affirmation of man, pride, like driving under the influence in 2003, just about 20 years ago. And I was a public official at the time. It was front page news for many days, actually. And there was, I think, a half a dozen articles in the newspaper besides that. Litigation involved. This was my sin. Thank God no one was hurt. But God used that very public display of my sin, of my wickedness, my choice to pursue something that was wrong. Not that drinking is wrong. I'm not at all saying that. For me to abuse it was. But it brought me to the point of seeing that God always knew who I was, and he loved me and redeem me. And my salvation was not in how man looked at me. It was not in the affirmation of men. So hugely impactful for my Christian walk. And I'm not saying that God desired me to sin. I am saying that he used that for my good. Scriptures talk about discipline and how that is, that we should embrace discipline. I'm learning more and more to be thankful to God for how he used that event in my life. So my reputation is in Jesus. Your reputation is in Jesus. It's not in your 401k or your job or how much time you're spending with your kids, how they're doing in school. Our reputation is in Jesus, who sees us as a saint, who has redeemed us. That is powerful and it's freeing. It means you can run fast because God asks you to, in faith, follow him and to run. He's got the victory already. Come back to this reminder that we left in Hebrews chapter 10. Don't shrink back from the enemy and be destroyed. Our faith preserves us. Now, so much so, as believers, we need to believe that and walk it out. Don't shrink back. Encourage one another and do not be discouraged. Was thinking about this, the Slough of Despond. You remember the John Bunyan classic book and how the Slough of Despond Christian was stuck in that for so long, but he was helped out by help. If you haven't read it, especially us adults, read it again, or the kids. But the enemy would keep us in that Slough of Despond, wouldn't he? So that we're ineffective for Jesus. But we have a Savior that will help us. The Spirit that will bring us out. Real faith leads to real works. And interestingly, James, then just in the next book, in chapter 2, he talks about Rahab. In 2:25, he says, Rahab was justified by her works. There's this tension, as we know, between works and faith. And the theologians would debate that, but what's clear is for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not of your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. God hates sin. He calls us to holiness. That's a serious thing. Recall the Israelites wandering for 40 years because of their sin. Our sin impacts other people. As we saw in the last chapter, God sent his son to save us. He warns us about continuing in sin. Real faith is life-changing. We become different people. Not perfect, but we act differently. Our faith is in a better king. And I'm going to just close out with that. A better king and a better redeemer. What we see in Hebrews is an encouragement, it should be to all of us, that this tapestry of faith that's woven together, that is God's handiwork, to redeem his people, to tell his story, to glorify himself. That's what Hebrews is about. Rahab's faith in that God of creation led her to the works of hiding the spies, and he used her and another faithful servant, Joshua, to save her and the Israelites. Despite the wickedness that was around and the wickedness that's around us today, Jesus is our better king and our better redeemer. His grace is sufficient for the deepest sin and the darkest times. Because of that, we can walk in the victory of the King and put our trust in the identity, put our trust and identity in our Redeemer. Thank you. I think Ben's going to come and close us out as we prepare for taking the Lord's Supper. And
yeah, thank you. Thank you so much, Rick. So here at Radiant, we take communion every week as a way to remind ourselves about who Jesus is and what he did, that he is the greater king, that he is the redeemer. By the fact that he took our place on that cross, that he died when we deserved the judgment of God, but he didn't stay dead. He rose again so that he can be the object of our faith, the thing that we surround our life upon. And so we come to communion to remember that. And we encourage everyone who's put their faith in Jesus, let it be a time. And maybe you're here today and you're realizing you've made yourself king. You've put your faith in yourself to be the better king. Or maybe you're in a hole right now and you're realizing, like, there's nothing redeemable about me. There is nothing good. We want to point you to Jesus today. And if you have any questions about that and you're wondering, I don't even know what to do, please come talk to me. I'd love to pray over you. And I'd love to point you to Jesus, the better Redeemer and King. So let me pray us out, and then we've got communion cups on the tables. We encourage you to go take that, take some time before the Lord to celebrate him as the better King and the better Redeemer. God in heaven, we thank you so much for today. We thank you that we can be here as a family. Thank you for Rick coming up here and preaching your word today. God, would you forgive us for these times that we think that we can be that better king, that we think on our own that we've got it all figured out when we really don't. And Jesus, we want to cry out to you knowing that without you, we're hopeless. But when our faith is in you, Jesus, we have the victory that is seen in the cross. So we thank you so much for that, Jesus. And as we close out this time, we want to honor you through communion. We want to honor you through singing. And God, I just pray for anyone who is here, who is in that place of tension, who wants to cry out to you, who wants to change their life and surrender it to you, I pray that they would do so and that today would be a day of salvation. God, we thank you for this time, for who you are and everything that you've done, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.